Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we unite our hearts together in prayer, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit and help us to not only receive and understand your word, but to draw near to our Lord Jesus. He is our goal. He is our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. You know, typically, many sermons, it takes me over 15 hours to write during the week, but not this sermon. This was an easy sermon to write because this sermon has actually been in preparation for the past 30 years. This sermon is how a is about how a minister should be trained for the ministry. The good servant in verse 6 is a minister. So as Ben just read, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So, as we look at this passage, the first thing that a good servant needs is to be trained in the words of the faith. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith. This basically is the gospel. Before one can be a minister of the gospel, one must not only understand the gospel, believe the gospel, he also must be putting the gospel into practice. He must be able to apply the gospel to a wide range of life experience. If I'm able to help others understand the gospel, then I must be living out the practical outworkings of the gospel myself. And this is simply to say that I must have years of walking with Jesus and seeking him in how to grow in grace. I became a Christian when I was 18 years old during my freshman year in college. Not only that, although my parents took me and my brother to church, I was the first real believer in our family. My parents came to Christ after me. My mom was converted reading my Charles Spurgeon books. I would bring them home from college, and she would take them and read them, and she would dog-ear every page of the book. Every time she found something helpful, she would dog-ear it. And so the whole book, you know, at some point I would think there, she would understand that there's a diminishing return on dog-earing every book, every page of my book. Still think I love my books, and I think of all those dog-eared pages. I'm over it because I am so thankful God brought her to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't sound like I'm over it, does it? My dad came to Christ a little later in 1991. I had come back from Uganda, and I was telling my mom about one of the sermons that I had preached while I was in Uganda. And my dad was in the next room, and he overheard the outline of the sermon. And he thought to himself, I must not be a Christian. And he became a Christian as a result of overhearing me telling my mom about one of the sermons I preached. So I thank God for using me in their conversion. But this means that I was severely stunted in my growth as a minister. I missed out on having parents that prayed with and for me. I missed out on having parents that read the scriptures to me. I did not get to see my dad living as an example of the gospel day in and day out. My parents were the most kind and generous and merciful people that I knew when I was growing up. But Christ was not their priority. Therefore, Christ was not a priority in our home. Therefore, the Bible was not read in our home. Timothy had a very different upbringing. From infancy, Timothy was trained in the words of the faith. In 2 Timothy, Paul made a couple of references to Timothy's childhood training in the gospel. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul said, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a first that dwelt a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Timothy's grandmother and mother were Jewish. He had a Greek father. Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, read the scriptures to Timothy from the very earliest of age. Before I think he was even able to understand the scriptures, they were reading the scriptures to him. I know of a couple that would read the scriptures when they got pregnant and the baby was in the womb. The father would read the scriptures to the mother's belly. They were so eager to read God's word to their child. So then when Paul passed through Lystra on his first missionary journey, all three of them were converted to Christ, because they had been feeding on the scriptures. And when Paul came and explained the scriptures, it made sense. The Lord opened their eyes to understand all those things that they had been reading about the Messiah and about God's love and about his faithfulness and goodness and his justice and his desire to save. And so Paul came along, proclaimed Jesus, and Lois, Eunice, and Timothy all became Christians. And Timothy, when he was converted to Christ, was well prepared then to grow rapidly into a useful minister of Christ Jesus. Later in 1 Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, "Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it," his grandmother and his mother, "and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Parents, it is a great privilege God has given to you to read the scriptures to your children. And it's even more than a privilege. It's a responsibility. If you simply read one chapter of the Bible to your child from the time they are born up until they're 18, when presumably they're going to leave the house, you will have read the Bible 6 times through to your children, just reading one chapter a day. Many families I know read more than one chapter of the Bible a day. They read the Bible, however many chapters they read. They also make sure to read a chapter from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has 31 chapters, so easy to march through the month. You read it, and then they turn around the next month, read it again and again and again, because they know that their children need to be raised with the wisdom of God that Proverbs gives. And so Proverbs and marching through the scriptures. Very, very important. Parents, even if you don't really understand the Bible, and this is probably a bit intimidating to read the Bible to your children and you don't understand the scriptures, read it anyway. Learn along with them. If you want to know the Bible a little bit better, get involved in Bible study fellowship. The Cooks could tell you a little bit more about that. And they brought their children, I think, through a children's version of Bible reading fellowship as well. And it's been a great blessing to their family. I've seen other families that have gone through that program. And so even if you don't understand the Bible, read the Bible with them. Educate yourself in the Bible, and then teach your children later in the day or the next day about what you've read. I wish that my parents had read the Bible with me. A practical and general knowledge of the scriptures are not all that a minister will need. He also must be trained in the good doctrine. So we see here in verse 6, the second half, he's to put these things in front of the brothers, and it says, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. You know, the Bible can be a bit intimidating. 1,100 pages. Actually, my Bible has almost 1,300 pages. I would say small print, but my vision's changed, so I got the large print version. But 1,100 pages typically, small print, no pictures. How are you going to understand this thing? It's a bit intimidating. Well, doctrine or theology treats the major topics of the Bible, or the major teachings of the Bible, topically. The doctrine of God simply answers the question, what is God? The doctrine of Christ simply answers the question, who is Christ? The doctrine of salvation simply answers the question, how can I be saved? And you can go into great detail in each one of these questions. There's books written, 1,000 pages or more, just on one of these doctrines or another of these doctrines throughout church history. A minister must be able to teach the major doctrines of the Bible as well as guard the congregation from doctrinal error or from heresy. Timothy was sent to Ephesus to confront doctrinal errors that Paul mentioned in the previous 5 verses of chapter 4. And so he needed to have a strong understanding, strong theology, to be able to confront these people that were teaching bad doctrine. Having a strong understanding of what Paul calls the good doctrine helps me in my Bible reading. It also helps me to have a Christian worldview. And when I look at the scriptures, I see them through the glasses of the good theology, biblical theology that I've learned. And also, as I look at the world around me, I see them through the glasses, see the world through the glasses of the theology that I'm learning in Scripture. And so, as I'm reading, I'm learning more from the Scriptures than I might otherwise, because I've got categories in my mind, an organized way of reading and understanding the Bible. Oh, well, this is about 2 Timothy 3:16. Oh, that's about the doctrine of the Bible. John chapter 1 is about the person of Christ and the divinity of Christ. And I file that away and I could go right on through. And it helps me understand the Bible. Plus, I'm also asking and refining my theology as I go. And so the doctrine is important, not only for me as a minister. It's also important for you as a Christian. I brought some samples of some great theology that's pretty easy to understand, but very solid. So I have Concise Theology by J.I. Packer. Less than 300 pages, about 290 pages, but there are 95 chapters in this small book. And the print's fairly big, and the page is kind of small. So 3 pages per topic, 3 pages on the doctrine of the Trinity, if you want to know about the Trinity, 3 pages on what is faith. And pick up, have a little mini systematic theology that you could read every in 5 to 10 minutes. Or Christian Beliefs by Wayne Grudem. If you've seen Wayne Grudem's systematic theology, it's about 1,400 pages. Well, he's broken it down into a small little 20 basic beliefs that every Christian should know. So that would be another. For the millennials or the Generation Z or whatever they call themselves, the hipsters, this is a little theology by Joshua Harris. If those of you who are familiar with Joshua Harris about kiss dating goodbye, this is dug down deep. It's a systematic theology for younger people. Sinclair Ferguson, the Christian Life, a doctrinal introduction to the Christian life. It's a really good, solid book. I cut my teeth on it. Would highly recommend it to you on a theology for how to live the Christian life. again by Sinclair Theology, A Doctrine of God, A Heart for God. Real small book, real accessible. The Children of the Living God, again by Sinclair Ferguson. You see, I like Sinclair Ferguson. This is on the doctrine of adoption. It's very encouraging if you're struggling with assurance of your faith. And then this little book, The Milk of the Word. This is the major doctrines of the Christian life in this little bitty book. I don't know why it has become more popular in the Christian world, but I really like it. Small, less than 80 pages. You could read it in an hour, but you'd probably want to take a little time if you're just cutting your teeth on theology. All that to say, probably what I should do is have a little book table out there with these books and maybe a few more. If you have administrative gifts and would like to oversee a book table and have a zeal for Christian books being distributed through our congregation, I'd love your help. Rose is going to be neck deep in picture directories for the next few weeks. So if you're looking for a little ministry and you've got administrative gifts, these would be some books that you would benefit from, that I have benefited from. I've seen many others benefit from as well. The next thing that Paul says, if you're going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, that you need to do, he says you need to have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. I'm just going to pass over this phrase. I don't sense in our congregation that there are people getting waylaid to the right or to the left in our congregation. Some silly myths that may come up from time to time are these real elaborate end time schemes that have gained a following in the church from time to time. You know, Jesus is coming back and, you know, in October, you know, or whatever, or another myth might be, you know, following a horoscope, you know, different things like this. And Paul's saying to Timothy, don't get distracted by those kinds of things. And I think the reason he says this is because it's going to distract Timothy from training himself for godliness. So, again, verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. What is godliness? How does one train for godliness? This is interesting. The word godliness appears 15 times in the New Testament. 9 of those times appears in 1 Timothy. Not 1 and 2 Timothy, but 1 Timothy alone, the word godliness appears. The word godliness essentially means reverence for God. I like what Philip Ryken says about godliness. He says, the godly person places God at the center of every activity and endeavor. God is in the sleeping and the waking, the eating and the drinking, the coming and the going. The godly person walks with God at home, at work, at church, at school, and at play. Godliness includes godly thoughts, godly speech, and godly behavior. It is the attitude toward life that King David expressed when he said, I have set the Lord always before me. And that's from Psalm 16, verse 8. So essentially, godliness comes from a God-centered life. So then, how does one train oneself to live a God-centered life? Well, only by devoting oneself to the means of grace. The means of grace are the Word of God, the sacraments, including the public worship, and also to prayer. Training to be an effective minister, therefore, means that your priority will be the means of grace. Look at verses 8 and 9. Paul says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Olympians have elite athletic talent, but they can't rely on their talent alone. They must devote themselves to their training. To be an Olympian requires a total life commitment. And that's Paul's point here. Just because one senses a call to the ministry doesn't mean that they can just show up and start preaching. How would you like to be shepherded? To have your minister be someone who has not devoted themselves to following God and doesn't understand themselves. They're still a novice in following God. And so Paul is saying that a good servant of Jesus Christ, or a minister that will be effective, will be committed to the faith. In other words, be a Christian, know how to live out the power in the power, live in the power of the gospel, will understand good theology, and will be devoted to the means of grace himself so that he can help others grow in grace. And it's a total life commitment. Just a budding minister must train himself in the spiritual disciplines. You know, I can remember as a college student having the whole book of Ephesians stuck to my wall beside my bed. When I woke up in the morning, I was trying to memorize the book of Ephesians, and I would go through in memory, and if I got stuck, I'd peek at the scriptures that were there, and then I'd go through, and then I'd start saying them over and over again. When I came in for my classes, I'd go and I'd go over them again. Before I went to bed at night and turned out the light, I would go over them again to memorize the book of Ephesians. Memorize the book of Ephesians, of Philippians, large parts of 1 Timothy, large parts of 2 Timothy, large parts of Romans, because I was devoting myself to the Word of God. I would spend over a half hour each day in my Bible journaling. And I'd typically read my Bible twice a year. Sometimes I would be on a pace to read it four times a year. I never made it through four times a year. It's about reading the Bible every 90 days. You miss a day for whatever reason, and you're well behind. And so, but I would try that pace. I remember sitting down one time with the book of James, and I would just read the book of James for a solid hour. About every 5 minutes, I would finish it, and I would read it again and again and again, simply because I wanted to know God's Word. I fasted and prayed regularly with my friends. I'd go on long walks each day to pray to God. I would sing to Him well away from where anybody else could hear me. And I'd think through what I'd read earlier in the day in the Bible and how I could apply it to my life. I'd spend many times, upwards of 2 hours in my personal worship. Now, I don't keep the same practices today. I have a wife, children, I have a congregation. I'm faithful in my spiritual disciplines and striving to grow in grace, but at a much slower stride. You know, Mandy helped me grow in my spiritual discipline before we got married. I only had eyes for Mandy, and I wanted to start a committed relationship with her. She lived in Savannah. I was in Chattanooga, and then after Chattanooga, graduated from Covenant College, I moved down to Fort Lauderdale for Knox Seminary, and I would beg her to start a committed relationship with me. And she'd always tell me she wanted to live in the same town for a little bit before we got into a committed relationship. And so I finally finagled a way to have an internship at Independent Presbyterian Church in Savannah to be near Mandy and all my ardent spiritual disciplines right down. Because we were spending a lot of time together. God knew what he was doing when he was telling Mandy to tell me no all that time. because I was growing to be a minister, a budding minister during that time. Lastly, if you want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, you must train yourself not for yourself. What I mean by that is a person should not seek to be a minister just because you like reading theology or because you like debating theological points of doctrine. Your training must look outside yourself. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe." You know, I very much enjoy reading, but I rarely read purely for my enjoyment. I'm always reading to try and help myself be a better minister for you, to be a better evangelist for unbelievers, to be a better shepherd, to be a better counselor. Before I conclude, I need to briefly address this last phrase in verse 10. It's a little confusing where it says, "who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe." Paul said the same thing earlier in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'm not going to run through as complete an exegesis of that of this passage as I did in that previous sermon, because we've already essentially dealt with it. But I will say, Paul is not saying that God has saved every person. That's not what's saying here. He's not saying that God has saved every person. Rather, as he said in chapter 2, Paul is emphasizing that a good servant of Jesus Christ is to preach a worldwide gospel. God desires that peoples from every nation, every race, from every social position, whether rich or poor, whether rulers or servants, the gospel is for everyone. But lest Paul be misunderstood to say that God is a salvation for everyone and everybody's going to be saved, he adds this qualifier, especially of those who believe. Only those who believe will be saved. The word "especially" does not mean there are two kinds of salvation. One for everybody in the world and then another one for those people who believe. Rather, what Paul's doing is he's using a pretty common way in the Koine Greek to be precise about something. It's another way of saying "in other words." They didn't have that phrase "in other words." Well, here he has it. And he's saying, God is the Savior of all people. That is to say, he is the Savior of all those who believe. So then the question is God your Savior? Have you entrusted yourself to him? Only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have entrusted themselves to him, are truly saved. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you trust in your own effort and your own righteousness? To conclude, I need to say a word about spiritual disciplines. You may not be called to take on as rigorous a routine of Bible reading or memorization or prayer as someone who is in the full-time ministry. But if you are not practicing the spiritual disciplines at all, then you are stunting your growth. You're missing out on the unmitigated, pure joy of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if you're not reading the Bible with your children, you're robbing them of God's joy and assurance in Christ. On the other hand, if you treat the spiritual disciplines as only a box to check on a daily basis, you're also missing out on the joy of walking with Christ. You're substituting your walk with Christ for self-discipline. So what do you do? Simply this: love the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him for help as you seek Him. Go to Him, first of all. God, I don't understand the Bible. God, I struggle in prayer. Help me. And then start reading your Bible. Start praying and persevere, because I know He will help you. How do I know He will help you? Because He promises to help you. If you're not reading your Bible on a regular basis, I would recommend you start in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And notice how often Christ promises the Holy Spirit to His people to help them grow in grace. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love You. And we thank You for the means of grace. We thank You for Your Word. For it is the Word of Christ that we feed on and grow in our grace. Lord, we thank You for prayer, that we can ask You, that we can crawl up in Your lap as Your dear children and say, help me, Father. Help me to know You better. Help me to understand Your Word. Help me to persevere in reading the Bible even when it's dry. Lord, help us as we gather together in worship to be just an overflow of our personal worship and pursuit of You during the week, so that our worship together might help us to grow in Christ like coals that are pushed together, hot coals that are pushed together that become a nice warm flame. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.